Good morning. Welcome to the L. Nelson Bell Sunday School class. John is away today, so I am going to fill in for him. Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, each one of us with different needs and things on our minds. We struggle. We are joyous. There are so many emotions that we feel. We pray that you will be with us this morning. Show us more of who you are. Help us to trust you, to desire your holiness and your presence in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. I may have mentioned my father-in-law previously, but I want to talk to you just a little bit about him this morning. He has lived one of the most amazing and yet difficult lives of anyone I know. But his life is one of joy in the face of trying circumstances. My father-in-law grew up in northern Korea under Japanese occupation. He was forced to speak Japanese, and he was forced to take a Japanese name. Interestingly, his high school education was primarily centered on building an airstrip for the Japanese. And when World War II ended and the Japanese left, the Soviet Union took over his part of Korea. And he and his family were strong Christians, and they endured great persecution by the communists. When he was only 17 years old, his family encouraged him to try to escape. Unfortunately, he was shipwrecked on an island and then sent to prison for quite a while. On his second try, he did manage to get to South Korea, only to face the sufferings of the Korean War. He had left behind his parents, his siblings, and all of his friends, and he would never see them again. In 1996, his wife of 36 years died unexpectedly. And in 2004, his only son suffered a fatal fall while climbing in Idaho. But despite these many trials and many others I didn't mention, this man has lived his life completely committed to God. If you listen to him carefully, you'll hear that he talks to God like he would talk to a friend. He sees this life as lived for and in Christ. And no matter what the circumstance or trial, he believes God, he trusts God, he praises God, and he is filled with a joy that defies the trials that he has endured. Sometimes in life, you get the privilege of meeting people like my father-in-law. These are people who are the real deal. As we read the scriptures, we find many such examples, few of which are as honored as David, king of Israel. Now, we've been looking these last few weeks at the three great kings of Israel, Saul, David, and Solomon. And the Bible recounts the successes and failures of these men, and we can learn a lot just by looking at them. But the Bible is primarily about God. He is the hero. And the Bible is about him, his character, and how he deals with men and women. Closely associated with David and Solomon is the book of Psalms. The Psalms were the hymns of the Old Testament, as well as the early church. and they were sung as well as read. Have you ever noticed that singing something affects a person on a different level than simply reading? And that is why those psalms were sung. Psalms convey the reality of life on earth while also conveying the truth about who God is. And they cover an amazing range of human emotions: thanksgiving and joy, sorrow and depression, confidence and uncertainty. But they're not just about the condition of man. They are also about God and his character. In fact, the main theme is God's kingship, kingship over all people, all nations, and even nature. God is the true king. And the Psalms inevitably point us to the future, to Jesus, who was the coming king. As such, it's no wonder that the Psalms are cited by New Testament writers more than any other Old Testament passages. So today we are going to spend a few minutes looking at David, the psalmist. As we've seen over the past few weeks, David was one of the great figures of the Old Testament. He was Israel's greatest king, ushering in the golden age of the nation. He was also a man of many talents, each reflecting a gift God had given him as a part of their significant and special relationship. Many of us have more than one gift. Some of us maybe one. But few people are gifted as much as David was. He was truly a Renaissance man. When you read about him in scriptures, you see a man who was a shepherd, a musician, a warrior, a general, a king, a theologian, and for the softer side, a poet. In fact, half of the Psalms are attributed to David. Few people have been blessed in so many ways. And David was not always the great man we think about. There were many times when he was vain, fearful, impetuous, even forgetting to obey God's clear direction. And as such, he was also a great sinner. But his desire was to be a king in submission to the great king. And this is at the heart of David's greatness. He knew just who he was in relationship to his father. In fact, this great sinner shows us how we can be humble and repentant before God. In David's poetry, he shows us that he has a profound understanding of the character of God. He understands God's justice as well as his mercy. And he understood how to trust God in all things, while at the same time being very honest. So today's lesson is titled, The Songs of David. Now, if you've been here the last few weeks, Dr. Akers has been teaching about the life of David. And this morning, we're going to spend just a little bit of time listening to the words of David. And we're going to briefly look at three psalms. These psalms reveal just a little bit about who David was, as well as who God is. There are lots of psalms we could have picked, and I've just chosen three. The first we're going to look at is Psalm 13. Psalm 13. This is a psalm about trusting God in the midst of difficult circumstances. We're not exactly sure the specific situation associated with this psalm, but as we have seen over the past few weeks, David often experienced dangerous and desperate situations. And if you've lived more than a few years, I'm sure each one of you has found yourself in similar difficulty and uncertainty. Psalm 13. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. This psalm starts with a series of questions beginning with the words, how long? David is at a place where he does not feel the presence of God. He cries out that God has ignored his situation. To many of us, it's surprising how honest David can be as he speaks with his father. And like David, we often simply want God to understand, to hear, and to remember us. David then moves into a time of petitioning God for help and deliverance. David is certainly experiencing circumstances that are dangerous, difficult, and potentially deadly. And he asks God to look on him and give him aid. There is no hope without God's assistance. And when God casts his gaze upon David, David knows he will be blessed. Despite his feelings of being forgotten, David does not stop. He keeps praying. A good lesson for each one of us. And his prayer ends at a place of peace. It's important to note that his situation has not changed, but his perspective has. He expresses full confidence in God, in his protection, and in his love. And his honest frustration now turns to praise as he dwells on the goodness of God. He will trust, rejoice, and sing because God has been good to him. His attention has moved from himself to God. Do you remember in the beginning when man fell? One of the primary causes was that man sought to replace God and became a small god himself. We do that too often, and keeping our eyes on ourselves is not the solution. In many ways, this passage reminds us of Jesus praying in the garden. Jesus is honest about the struggles before him. He says, "Please take this cup from me." But like David, he moves the focus from himself to the Father. Not my will, but thine be done. Our second psalm is Psalm 145. Psalm 145. Now, this is a very different psalm. In this one, David is praising God. Interesting, one of the unique characteristics of this psalm is that it is an acrostic. Acrostics were common in Hebrew poetry. Each line would begin with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Perhaps that's a way of helping someone memorize this, or perhaps it was just the poet's way of saying, I'm covering everything from A to Z. It's a rather long psalm, and I want you to go home and read it later. I'm just going to read a few selections to save some time. Psalm 145. I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises, and faithful in all he does. The Lord upholds all who fall, and lifts up all who are bowed down. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. There is a lot of great theology in this psalm. Here David is emphasizing praising God for who he is and what he does. It's a great psalm to just read and listen to the descriptive words. David uses a lot of wonderful words to describe the character of God. The Lord is great, worthy, mighty, glorious, wonderful, awesome, good, gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love, trustworthy. And the Lord upholds, he lifts, satisfies, fulfills, hears, saves, and watches. And listen to the words that David uses to describe his own response to God. I will exalt, extol, praise, commend, speak, tell, proclaim, celebrate, and sing. Here David recognizes God's character. And he is moved to active worship and verbal proclamation. And the Bible is full of examples like this. When somebody has a profound encounter with the living God, they are changed. And they are moved to praise and worship. In addition, there is the desire, even the compulsion, to declare God's greatness to everyone we meet. And as we recognize who God is and meditate on what he has done in our lives, this should be our response as well. Our third psalm this morning is Psalm 51, one I'm sure most of us have heard most of our lives. And again, we're only looking at these briefly just to get a feel for who David is as he is writing about God and his character. Psalm 51 is a psalm in which we find a sinner with whom we can identify, lifting his hands and confessing his guilt to a holy God. And before we read this psalm, let me just give a little bit of background to help us understand it. This psalm is written in reference to David's adulterous affair with Bathsheba. David had seen Bathsheba, he desired her, and he slept with her. Turns out that Bathsheba was married to a man named Uriah, who was away at war. Bathsheba became pregnant, and David found himself in a predicament. So he had Uriah sent to the front lines where he was killed in battle. But God sent Nathan the prophet. He came to David and confronted him about his sin. This is Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, you, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. This is one of the great Psalms, and it reveals the true heart of David. This psalm begins with a cry for mercy. David recognizes he has offended God, and he needs God's grace to make things right. He needs God's mercy. This mercy is something that is totally dependent on the character of God. David speaks here about God's unfailing love, great compassion, his steadfast love and abundant mercy. This is the same love that is used to describe God's special relationship to his people. There is a bond between them, and it is based on who God is. And this love is unchanging and unending. And here, David is calling on God to remember this love and have mercy on him. In the New Testament, we see this even more clearly. This is the love that God shows us when Christ hangs on the cross. This is the love that buys us at a price, the blood of Christ. And in Romans 8, we can read, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And to this love, we too must cry for mercy. So from the cry for mercy, David moves to a confession of his sin. He starts with God and then moves to himself. One thing you note about David is his humble and repentant attitude towards God. David is totally transparent, and he does not try to hide his sin or his guilt, and he does not try to make excuses. David reminds us that he was born with a sinful nature, something we remember is a result of the fall. David's wrongful actions were a deliberate rebellion against God based on this brokenness. So he confesses his sins before his merciful Father. Now, there were many consequences to David's actions. Bathsheba was abused. Uriah was killed. The baby that was born died. And the entire nation was disgraced. But ultimately, the sin was against God and God alone. David's sin was a scornful affront to God, to his law, and to his holiness. So David confesses his sin, and he asks God to cleanse him. David wants his record made clean, and he knows that only God can deal with this. And to be made whole, God needs to change David and take away this guilt. And he uses numerous words to talk about this, to blot out, to wash, to cleanse, whatever it takes, make me clean, make me whole. David was living during a time when Israel followed a sacrificial system. Often hard for us to understand how it worked, but basically animals were killed and offered on an altar to atone for the sins of the people. But David here recognizes that the death of an animal was simply not enough to deal with his sin. Sacrifice can only be effective when accompanied by a repentant, humble heart. And in the end, someone is still going to have to pay the penalty. And so here again, we see a picture of a better sacrifice to come in Jesus Christ. David said it was his sin, and there was nothing he could do to compensate for it. Only God could make it right by sending someone else to bear the sin. So finally, David asks God to make him new. He asks God to create a clean heart. And this word to create is the same word used when God created the world and everything in it. David is saying, God, I need you to recreate me. I want to be new again. So this great psalm is fundamentally about repentance. Repentance begins with a broken heart crying out to God. It's men and women who know and acknowledge that they are sinners. It recognizes that sin offends God and that we justly deserve the consequences of that sin. We know that we are helpless. Only God can make us right. When we cry out to God, we are asking him to be merciful, to show us that love. This mercy that we speak of is found in Jesus Christ, who died in our place. To those who repent, God does give restoration, and God does give a clean heart. This is the good news. This is what the gospel is all about. Tim Keller writes this: if we are going to grow in grace, we must stay aware of being both sinners and also loved children in Christ. We need a high and due sense of our sin before God, as well as a deep and profound sense of our union with and acceptance in Christ. In the end, it's the joy and wonder of the gospel that will change you permanently. So what's the point of looking at these Psalms this morning? Well, we see in David someone who is described as a man after God's own heart. And here in David, we find someone who failed miserably at times, but who also sought the Lord and his mercy. In the Psalms, David writes about things that you and I can identify with. He shares his anguish and fear as well as his joy and his praise. And he shows us the character of God, emphasizing the steadfast love of the Father. We see a man who trusts God even in the midst of suffering and uncertainty. We see a man who recognizes who God is and praises him. And we see a man who understands his sin and knows how to repent before a loving God. In the Psalms, we see the gospel. And we need that truth in our lives every day. Throughout his writings, David points us forward to Christ. And as we look forward, as we even read the Psalms, we need to remember Jesus Christ, the true King of Israel, the one who was the long-awaited Messiah, the one who was the perfect example of God's love for his people thousands of years ago and his people today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for those who were faithful in the past. And thank you for those who showed us how to repent and pointed us to the one true King, the one who loves us, who died for us. May we each day show more of the character of Christ in our lives to a needy world. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.